you like a title for this, the title is The Challenge. In the 1930s, when the Radio Church of God was just beginning, there were often serious challenges that faced the church. The Great Depression was a very hard time, and as for those of you who were there, you know that every penny really meant something. It was during this time that Mr. Herbert Armstrong had been given the opportunity to take the preaching of the gospel to the radio waves on a tiny little 100-watt radio station, KORE. He stepped out in faith to go on the station because he only had enough weekly monetary pledges from brethren to cover a little over half the cost for the airtime. The rest was left to faith. Well, as many of you probably already know, the broadcast never missed a beat. Sometimes it was a half hour before the program was to air that the funds finally arrived, but God always provided. Within a year of this, God opened another door for the program to go on another similar 100-watt station in Portland. Feeling more cautious this time, Mr. Armstrong asked for pledges to cover the entire amount of the cost of the broadcast. And when he did not receive that entire amount, he let the opportunity go. Well, it was two more years before that opportunity came up again, and in the meantime, he tried to open a door to himself through a larger radio station also in Portland. That fell through. So at the end of those 2 years, God opened the original door again with the very same station as before. This time, though, Mr. Armstrong realized after the hard lessons of the intervening 2 years that he needed to step forward in faith as before and seize the opportunity that God gave for the work to grow. His lesson here was that just because you do not have the means at hand does not mean that God will not provide if you step out in faith. And that is the challenge, to trust God to fill the gap between what we have and what is needed. That's where faith comes in. And with that thought in mind, consider this question. Are we willing to accept the challenges God places before us now? Today, I would like to encourage us to re-examine the challenges that lie before each of us, to see that we need to be willing to step through those doors that God opens for us. We really do not know how God could be preparing to use each of us, both now and in the future, but we do know that is what he is doing. To begin, if you would turn in your Bibles to Esther 4. Esther chapter 4. It's between Nehemiah and Job. You're all familiar with this story. The former queen had publicly disobeyed the king, and he had put her away and began looking for a new queen. Esther is the candidate who captures his attention, and she becomes queen. In the meantime, an advisor in the king's court named Haman becomes the principal advisor to the king. Well, Haman's one of these guys who knows his position very well. He expects those beneath him to show him what he feels is the proper respect for that position. Well, Mordecai chooses not to do that. Haman takes an intense disliking to Mordecai that seems to extend beyond just Mordecai to include his people, the Jews living in the Persian Empire. Well, Haman develops his own final solution, which he manipulates the king to sign off on. When Mordecai finds this out, when he finds the publication hanging in the square, he goes into mourning. Let's begin reading in verse 8. He, speaking of Mordecai, also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. Mordecai is essentially asking Queen Esther to go before the king to plead their case, to plead for mercy in this situation. Continue in verse 9. So Hatak, that was a servant, returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of all the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Essentially, she hears what he's saying, and this is her reply to him, that, well, you know what the law is, don't you? I have a feeling that Mordecai already knew what the law was. He was telling her to go anyway. But this is what she's saying. I haven't been called to the king in 30 days, and you know the law. If I go, he doesn't extend the scepter, I'm dead. Well, let's see what Mordecai says back to her. So they told Mordecai Esther's words in verse 12. In verse 13, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your family, your father's house, will perish." Mordecai makes it very clear to Esther that being queen and living in the palace would not be a source of protection. She's not going to be able to hide behind the royal walls. God would bring relief if she didn't fulfill this challenge. God would bring relief from another quarter, and she would perish. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he makes the observation that she could choose certain death by doing nothing. That's the easy way out. Or she could choose possible death by going before the king, her husband, where there at least there was a potential of a reprieve, especially with God involved. The second choice requires much more in the way of faith, and we would do well to remember that what David said, that it was better to fall into the hands of the Lord than into the hands of man. Also think about this. He's saying, well, let me read verse 13, the first part of 14 again, because I want to reiterate that. He says, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." He's saying that if we, fail in our particular opportunity, if we fail to pursue or go through our particular challenge, then God has a plan B. His will be done regardless of our weaknesses. If we don't take that challenge, if we don't accept that challenge, God's got somebody else who he's going to bring into that to do it. And you lose your opportunity or you fail that test. His will is going to be done regardless of our weaknesses. We saw this in the introduction about the choice Mr. Armstrong made. There was a plan B there as well. God put that part of the work on hold for 2 years and then put the exact same challenge back in front of Mr. Armstrong. And this time he had learned his lesson. He made the right choice. Keep your place here, if you would, in Esther, and let's turn over to Luke 3, verse 8. Luke 3, verse 8. Says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." It's saying here that he would use rocks to publish the gospel if necessary. He is not dependent on us to accomplish his great purpose. But as his children, he wants us to use the opportunities, the challenges that he gives us to grow. Turn back now, if you would, to Esther 4. And let's read that last part of verse 14. You all kept your place, but I didn't keep mine. Okay, verse 14. "If you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's something else to think about. He tells Esther here that it very well could be that God had placed her in that position at that time to be used as a tool to accomplish his will for his people. He points out that the very reason she may have become queen was so that God could bring about a miraculous set of events that would bring peace and prosperity to the Jews living in the Persian Empire for years to come. Verse 15. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" She was convicted by his argument and gives the answer that needed to be given. And from this point, from our point of view, it's almost like Moses at the Red Sea. Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, from the reader's point of view. This was the hardest part. She had to make the choice to willingly place her life on the line, to sacrifice herself in an effort to try and save her people. You all know the rest of the story. God obviously did use Esther as a tool to protect his people. However, that raises another question. Is she the only tool in this story? What about Mordecai? He was more or less the catalyst for the entire series of events. His actions in foiling the plot to assassinate the king and his refusal to submit to Haman are essentially why the story is. Did God have a specific reason for him to be there? Yes. And what about the others we read about here? What about Esther's maids? Or what about the Jews living in Shushan? As Esther 4:16 says, they all joined Esther and Mordecai in a 3-day fast, concluding with Esther going before the king. Should we assume that their act of humbling themselves, seeking to draw closer to their creator, to their protector in this time of great need, played no part? What about later, after Esther had gone before the king the second time and he signed a decree allowing the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies? Did each of those thousands and thousands of Jews scattered throughout the empire not have individual roles in fasting and humbling themselves before God and defend their families? And it even went beyond that. Look at Esther chapter 8, verse 17. Esther chapter 8, verse 17. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. That's interesting. Because of this whole series of events that has unfolded, fear or all of Jews fell on the people, and many of the people became converts. Should we think they did that because of the overall example of the Jewish community? A few might have over the years along the way. But more likely, their conversion was due to the example of their immediate Jewish friends and neighbors, their co-workers whom they interacted with every single day, and through whom they had a personal witness to that act, to those actions, to what happened. Think about how powerful that example is. Think about how powerful that kind of example can be in our own lives. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. This is breaking into a thought here where Paul's instructing those who have unconverted mates that as long as they were pleased to dwell together, they should stay together. Why? Well, verse 16 answers that. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? A husband and a wife have a daily relationship. They set an example for each other. And their example to each other, God says, could be very instrumental, very powerful. If you are in that similar situation, you simply don't know if God will use you as a tool in calling your husband, your wife, or whomever. But he could. And he has, as some of you are a direct witness to. The same was true for the Jews. This is a bit of an aside, but bring this forward into our immediate future. There will be heavy persecution on God's people prior to the tribulation. What will be the result? What do we do when we're under heavy persecution? We fast. We pray. We draw closer to God because it says when we draw closer to God, he draws closer to us. Protection. Does that sound familiar? Did we just talk about that? Undoubtedly, to varying degrees, there will be some very eye-catching miracles and interventions that take place among God's people. God will bless and protect those who are yielded to him. These are things that will help convict your friends and your neighbors. Just as he did with the Jews here, he will use us as well as a witness to this world. Esther, Mordecai, Esther's maids, the Jews in the city of Shushan, the Jews throughout the Persian Empire were all a useful and well-oiled tools in the hands of their God. There was a reason for each of them to be where they were. They were given a challenge, an open door to walk through in faith, which they did. Let's take a few minutes and look at a couple other examples of people who accepted the challenges God set before them. Turn to Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" It's quite a challenge, is it not? To leave the comforts of the big city life of Ur or Haran, not a small town, to basically go into what would have been the backwoods of that time and to continue to live your life on the road. That couldn't have been easy to do, leaving friends and family behind like that. Abram was 75 years old at the time. Are all you 75 plus people ready to go do that? Live on the road? He had lived all of his life either in Ur or Haran. Now he was to take his family and go perpetually traveling in the wilderness. However, Abraham was up for the challenge, and much more if you consider what God had in store for him. What about when he was instructed to sacrifice his son? Turn, if you would, to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, read verses 4 and 5, and verse 7 and 8. Verse 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" And verse 7 and 8, after they're walking up the hill or up the mountain. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father,' he said. 'Here I am, my son,' he said. 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Talk about a gap between what we have and what we need. How would you like to be the one answering those questions? It took absolute faith and trust, which is why Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. Notice that he told his servants that they would return. He told Isaac that the Lord would provide the sacrifice. He obviously had great faith in God's promises, that God was going to bring them through that episode, but he had no idea how. God didn't give him any visibility to that. He had to be committed to completely following through with what he had been instructed to do. When God saw that he was fully committed, when was that? When does your Bible say was? When he had the knife up, ready to sacrifice his son? Then God said, "Stop." He was ready to do it. When God saw that he was fully committed, that he had raised a knife to kill his son, then he stopped them. Abraham accepted the challenge, and he walked through that door in faith. For a second example, turn to your Bibles in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" Pretty emphatic. These men knew when this image was being built. This image wasn't built in a day. They watched it being built. Probably heard the rumors circulating. Maybe if they were, they were some kind of provincial governor or something like that. They may have known the reason for it being built. They knew when the service was being organized. When the time finally arrived, what was going to happen? They knew they were not going to worship that image. They also knew what the result of disobeying the king's order meant. And they also knew that there would be plenty of people around who did not like them and would turn them in for not worshiping the image. They made their choice in full realization of all of those things. It is obvious that they had thought it through as well by their answer to the king. Whether God chose to preserve them or not, it doesn't matter whether he keeps us safe or not. They would not worship his image. And we know the rest of that story. All of these men, like Esther, stepped up, stepping forward into challenges where they did not have a clear view or really any view of the end result. They stepped forward in faith using the opportunities God had provided them in their individual circumstances to help them persevere through the trials and to grow. And just like Esther, Abraham, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, each of us will have different kinds of opportunities that God can use to build and shape us with. And I know opportunities, in light of what I'm talking about here, is an understatement. But you understand what I'm saying. He places us where he wants us. He gives us the opportunities to grow, all the while accomplishing his will. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Esther, says that we should, every one of us, consider for what end God has put us in the place where we are, and to study to answer that end. This thought leads to our next scripture. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleases. This reaffirms what we've said above very clearly. God has a reason for us to be where we are. He has a purpose for each of us. He calls us and places us in the body, though places those in the body whom he wills. Every one of them. He places us in the body where he wants us to be, where we can best be used to help others, and where we can best grow ourselves. Notice further down here in verse 27. Excuse me. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Again, this reaffirms what we have said. We each have differing abilities, different aptitudes. God knows what they are. And he places us in those positions where we can most effectively help others and build our own character. Esther's situation was certainly an extremely difficult one to be in. And this verse here is referring to different offices, but they are all part of the whole body. It's no different for any one of us. We each have a place in the body of Christ, and we need to use the abilities and talents that God has given us to fulfill his will for us in that place. It doesn't have to be as an ordained servant or in any named office. It could simply be finding ourselves in a place or time where we're able to give advice, offer comfort and encouragement, or possibly even to be a challenge to another member of the body. That results in all of us building the faith and character that we need. God has a specific use for every single one of us, or we would not be here. Whatever gift we are given, whatever talent we have, or whatever reason or reasons we are here for specifically, we are to share our talents and abilities in humility and love and use them in a manner that will bring honor and glory to God, not to ourselves. As we said earlier, the challenge that we face is to accept the challenge or challenges that have been placed before us. Just like Esther and Mordecai, just like the Jewish population of the Persian Empire, just like Abraham, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God has placed an open door before us. We are each here for a reason. We may not know what that reason is at this time, but we know that God has placed us where it pleases him. We also know that God gives us each differing talents and abilities that can be used powerfully by God to build his people and to set powerful examples. Remember the example of the parable of the talents. We need to use the talents God gave us, or they are of no use to us or God. Might as well bury them in the ground. Wasn't that the example? So what are some of those talents and abilities that we have to give? Well, they can include something as simple as the words we use in a conversation, something we do in an act of service. It could be something as small as a word of encouragement, something as large as years of sacrifice, sacrificing your time and energy. We can't know exactly why God has called each of us here and placed us here at this particular point in time, but as Matthew Henry suggested, we should each of us strive to answer that question of why we are here and how we can best serve God. Specifically, like Esther, we need to pray and even fast that we have the courage to walk through open doors that are presented to us, even in the face of severe trials, to accept the challenge, to put oil in our lamps and talents in our pockets. We're in a very interesting place right now, and there is always room for people to serve. And with recent events, there is even more room than ever. There has been and continues to be a need for people to help across the board. This is an open door for all of us. We have already seen men step forward to do speaking and lead songs. There's still more room for people to do stuff like that, but what about other areas? Could we do something like learning a second language, like Spanish? Our pastor is now responsible for a large Spanish-speaking area, and we're blessed to have brethren in this area right here for whom Spanish is their first language. What a great opportunity to practice. Or we could visit those who are homebound or who are sick. There doesn't need to be any kind of specific or official program in place for us to go visit those people who yearn for company and who still need all of the benefits that we have available here in our fellowshipping. This doesn't have to be limited to an actual visit, but could be a phone call, an email, or a written letter. There are other things we can get involved in. Try having new people or people we don't know as well over for lunch or dinner. Take time to visit at services who don't get around very well and often find themselves sitting alone. Help to clean up after services or sign up to clean the facility. We could get involved with the young people, with the ladies' club, with the choir or the ensemble. Just because you're 72 and you've never played a lick of music in your life doesn't mean you can't learn. And by no means is what we have said here any kind of complete list. There are opportunities to serve at holy days, at the feast, on every single Sabbath. Look around us. There are an innumerable amount of opportunities to serve in ages of no matter. Plus, that serving does not have to be, nor should it be, limited to only our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are things we can do for our neighbors, friends of the family, anyone we know and love. We can push the envelope and make sacrifices for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for people out there in the world who need our help. Our way of life cannot be a one-day-a-week religion or a weekend-only religion. We're not just here to fill a seat and go home. Our thoughts, our prayers, our actions must all be invested in the people that we see around us, and more, whomever our neighbor is. These are some of the challenges that stand before us. And there is more. Like challenges that occur in our relationships with one another. We're not only here to support preaching the gospel and to be an active part of the church, but we are here to be iron sharpening iron. To lift one another up. To encourage each other and to help all of our family. We're going to be making mistakes. Sometimes we'll make big mistakes. So we need to learn to forgive and to be forgiven. We're here to have trials and tribulations, some that will have a direct bearing on others of us here. But we're also here to learn how to solve those difficulties without alienating our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're here to show mercy and compassion and to give and to share and to sacrifice. We are going to be hurt and stepped on along the way because every single person out there sitting beside you is a human being. And as a result, we're also here to learn not to be offended easily. We're here to build faith and have our character refined to the level that our Father and His Son see fit. We're here because God has placed us where it pleases Him, where we can best serve the needs of His people and build the character that we need to have in order to be in His kingdom. That requires us to accept the responsibility that is imparted to us through this calling. Building those traits requires us to step forward in faith. To conclude, at the beginning, we said that the challenge was to trust God to fill the gap between what we have and what's needed, whether that be in what we have to offer in our service or in our personal relationships with each other, that we need to be able to boldly step through those doors that God has opened for us. Are we willing to invest ourselves in this way? Are we willing to invest more of ourselves in this way? The key is, and always has been, to get and stay involved, whether we're 98 years old or 8 years old. There are things that we can do, some of which we have mentioned here, but there is so much more. It's Passover season, as you're all aware. We all need to be examining ourselves. So in doing that, let's take a look at our talents and abilities too. Asking God for direction, stepping out of our comfort zones to have faith in Him to fill that gap between what we have and what is needed. Knowing that He will put us exactly where He wants us to be to learn what He wants us to learn. We asked a question at the beginning, and I will repeat it here. Brethren, will we accept our challenge?